Well, today we continue to look at the Psalms. And with that, I begin at a place that actually kind of surprised me when I first found it. I'm looking in a commentary, a conservative commentary written about the Word of God, and I find a quote by someone who is very much known to be an atheist. His name was John Paul Sartre. Did not believe in God, and his philosophy was geared toward, if we take a belief that there's no God to its logical extreme, where does it go? And he came up with this thing called existentialism. Let me give you the quote that was part of what was in the commentary. Sartre said, "Everything is permissible if God does not exist. And as a result, man, humanity, is forlorn." Isn't that funny? If we can do whatever we want because there's no God to tell us what to do, and we take that to its extreme, actually, we as humanity should be quite distressed about that, because neither within him nor without does he find anything to cling to. If there's no God, we have nothing to cling to. Yes, we can do whatever we want to do. There's no external says we can or can't, but neither is there anything that determines what's good or bad or better or best or right or wrong or valuable or empty. We're forlorn. We're alone. Now, Gerald Wilson, the commentator, after he thought about that, he gave his own little response in the commentary. He said, if we think about this, what he's saying is there's no meaning or purpose behind anything humans do. Only the existence of some mind or purpose beyond humans themselves can give meaning to life. Only the existence of some mind or purpose beyond humans themselves can give meaning to life. That mind is God. And that's what brings us to the Psalms. The psalmist began with a sense that there is a God, a true God, and he's made himself known. And that is the theme behind each one of the 150 Psalms. We're looking at the Psalms now, this sense that they take us beyond what eyes can see. These were the people of God in the Old Testament, and they expressed their relationship with God, firmly believing that he existed. He gave them meaning. He gave them purpose. And today we come to the psalmist who just wonders at the fact that this God who made him actually made himself known in a number of ways through creation. We're going to look at Psalm 19:1. The heaven declares the glory of God. But not just the creation tells us there is a God, but he goes on in the psalm to say this God didn't stay arm's length and removed. And there's a lot of philosophy out there today that says if there is a God who created us, we can't know him. He's removed. But the psalmist David says no. Speaks to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We'll see that. But it doesn't end there. It's a God who's revealed himself in creation, given us his word, but then enters into relationship with us, so that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart are pleasing in his sight. That somehow our words, the life coming from how God is changing us, also becomes God's way of speaking to the world. Wow. You start with someone who doesn't believe in God, and the word he uses is forlorn, no hope, no meaning, no purpose. You come to the Psalms beyond what eyes can see, and you say, not only there is a God, everything around you points to that God, and he's interpreted all that here in his word so that it can impact you and me every day of our lives. Today, I want us to look more at how has this God made himself known? And we'll look at those three movements in the psalm, from the wonder of creation, his world, to the beauty of his word, to the hearts of us as his worshipers. And we'll see that meaning and purpose foundation grow when we come to know more deeply how God makes himself known. So let's start at movement one. How does God make himself known? He makes himself known through his word, or his world. He makes himself known through his world. Real little story, three-year-old girl. Someone came to her and said, "Where did you get those beautiful brown eyes?" Well, if you're going to ask a three-year-old a question like that, you better be ready for any answer. So she hums and haws, and she said, "Well, they came with my head." Kind of cute. But there's something beyond that that points us to the truth that everything came from somewhere. Our eyes came with our head, which came with our body, which is part of creation, which is part of the context in which we find ourselves. Where did it all come from? This miracle of even being. And the Bible is very clear that we don't exist by chance. The psalmist, and this is described as a psalm of David, and I take that to mean David wrote it, is thinking about that very thing. Where do I come from? Where does the wonder of what I see come from? Excuse me. And it pours out in verse 1, Psalm 19. The heaven declares the glory of God. Where do I come from? Where does it come from? There's a God behind it. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Was it morning as he looked at sunset, evening at sunrise? Was it the night as he looked at the stars? We don't know. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The psalmist says, open your eyes to beyond what you can see, and you see God. I read this week of this place called Mallory Square, where a daily ritual happens for those who are tourists there. They come to be part of it. Mallory Square is located on the Florida Keys and has this beautiful view facing west over the Gulf of Mexico. And it has some of the most beautiful sunsets in the world. So what has happened over the years is this nightly ritual where at sunset people gather, and as that sun descends and the beauty of the sky emerges, everyone around starts to clap. One follower of Christ, believing in the God revealed in Christ as creator, ask this important question. For whom are they clapping? For whom are they clapping? The psalmist says, they're clapping for God, and if they'd open up their eyes, they'd even see more. This creation, these sunsets, these sunrises, the beauty, the majesty, they have no speech. They use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. There's things being said. And now the psalmist says, let's look at what's said. And he focuses in on the sun. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. It's interesting, in this time in history, the sun was often associated, certainly in Israel, with the themes of order and justice. Order and justice. Think about that. Order. Go back to Mallory Square. Those tourists could gather every evening with the assurance that the sun would set. And if they went back to their hotel rooms or campers or wherever they were, the next morning, if they wanted to come back and look east, guess what? It would rise. Day after day, the sun rises, the sun sets, the earth turns on its axis every 24 hours. COVID can mess up the world, but it has not changed the fact that the sun rises and sets every day. God is faithful. Creation speaks to that order, and it reminds us there's a God on the throne. Not pacing the halls of heaven, wondering what to do with this world. He continues to move it forward as his creation, and we can trust him. But not only does the sun speak to order, it speaks to justice. And justice is used in so many senses, but the sense here is the setting of things right, that what is wrong will be set right. The sun speaks to that. It's this part of nothing is deprived either of its light or its warmth. The sun with its light reveals what's wrong. It's so much easier if you're going to wash the windows of your car to do it in the shade, right? Because if you do it in the sun, the streaks show up immediately. Way better. Yesterday, we were out working in some flower beds, garden beds, as I'm sure a number of you were on the long weekend. And it's amazing. You got all these weeds. You dig in to where it's dark, and you open up, and the sun comes in, and it reveals the roots of the weeds. You can deal with the roots because the sun has penetrated and showed where they are. Not only that, that same sun, then, as you plant the flowers and the vegetables, as you see the trees around you, that sun makes it all work so that there's beauty and there's nutrients and there's life. The sun restores, shows the blemishes, exposes the weeds, brings the warmth and the light that brings life and change. I know we're living in uncertain days, but there is such a certainty with sunrise and sunset. It's God. I know it's a time where we wonder, what on earth is going on? What is God up to? Well, the big picture is he's restoring, even if it doesn't look like it now. Creation says he's restoring. Well, how does he do all that? How do we know the way of his order? How do we know his plan of restoration? David says, I'm glad you asked. And he makes a movement in the psalm from the fact that God makes himself known through his world to God making himself known through his word. God makes himself known through his word. In this context, I was reading a book this week that talked about how to do a puzzle and asked the question, really, what's the starting point? And you can answer all kinds of ways, pouring out the pieces, sorting them, working on the edge. But the real starting point is the puzzle box. You make your choice of what puzzle you're going to do because of the puzzle box. After you put out the pieces, even if you start on the edge, you look at the box to see, okay, the slightly darker black goes here and the bluer goes up here. these are the trees on this side, these are the buildings on this side, and it's the box that gives the order. The pieces aren't random. There's direction. Shows you that puzzle box, how to restore what's a bag of pieces to the beauty of a design picture. Look at verse 7, Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord, and the law there, the word is Torah. It speaks to God speaking to his people in the first five books we have of the Old Testament. God's heart given to his people. In the word, this heart of God captured in the word, and I believe we can extend this to all of Scripture. The word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect means without blemish. The sun can shine forever on the word and never find a streak. It's the perfect and trustworthy and true expression of the heart of God to us. Now, do we have to work at interpreting it and do that prayerfully and humbly? Absolutely. But what we have here is God's heart given to us without blemish. And then it says it refreshes the soul, or reviving the soul. And the word there speaks of returning. Excuse me, returning to life. The law of the Lord shows us the puzzle box, the order, the perfect vision of what God has for the world. And it helps us return to that. And then it goes on to give like other descriptions that just spell that out. I'll just read a few. Statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Okay, wisdom to know how to live. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. That the joy God intends us to have isn't found in doing whatever we want to do. That joy is found in the boundaries of the heart of God, the truth of God. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And there again, you have the sun. Do you see how this idea of the sun and the order God intended and the restoration God intended, it's all there. You're looking for order in your relationships. We have a world that basically says, find people that make you feel good. You have a grudge, forget it. Just go somewhere else. Fall out of love, go somewhere else. And yet, we have a Bible that says love is a commitment. People aren't to be manipulated for your own use, but to be served with the heart of God. People, regardless of who they are, where they come from, are given inherent dignity from God and are to be treated as people with inherent dignity from God. Grudges and resentments come, deal with them, forgive, communicate, love, truth. Our lives themselves just kind of seem to lack meaning, order. The Bible speaks to priorities that count. If there is a God and he's eternal, is what I'm doing going to last? If everything were to do is through the lens of loving God and loving others, is what I'm doing loving others? Is what I'm doing bringing the heart of God in some way? And this can go to every area of our lives. God, as I seek you in the context of community through your word, what are you saying to bring order back to my life? And then we look at that and say, but I've fallen so far short. Where does restoration, where does returning come? Verse 12 and 13. Well, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So the word shows us the selfishness, the ways we've turned against God.
Oh, God, reveal that. Verse 12. And then, forgive my hidden faults. That already, in Psalm 19, there's a turning to God to say, God, when the sun exposes my weeds, forgive me, cleanse me. In fact, verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. God, there's something in me that's broken, and I keep wanting to do my thing instead of yours. I keep wanting to put that puzzle box that you've given, and I want to take the pieces, and I want to form them the way I want to form them. God, keep me from that. Change my heart. Forgive me. That prayer is being prayed in Psalm 19, and in the fullness of the word, we start to get the amazing plan of restoration. Oh, the Bible fits together. So we go to Ezekiel 36. Think of this in the context of God. I need a heart that doesn't keep wanting to do the wrong thing, but the right thing. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God prophesying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is the Old Testament promise of God. God, there's something in me that keeps wanting to have my own puzzle box. That's sin. I'm doing my own thing. The Bible says, well, not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to put my very life, my spirit in you to start changing you from the inside out. Where did that happen? That's the New Testament. That's Jesus, the restoration plan. So we come to chapter 8. Chapter 7, Paul himself is wrestling with, why is it? What I know God would have me do, I want to do the other thing. And then he said, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he comes to verse 8 and says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, God, keep me from willful sins. Ezekiel, I'll put my spirit in you to change you from the inside out. Now, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see how this fits together? It's just so amazing. God, I'm so prone to go my own way. I'll give you a new spirit. Jesus came, died on a cross for our sin, restored it to himself. Now his Spirit lives in us. So we live not in our power, but in his, and he's changing us from the inside out. Wow. God is not uninvolved. You might feel alone. You might feel it's impossible and hopeless. The word of the Lord is perfect. It's without blemish. It's pointing each one of us to look inside and say, God, what's going on? Where do you need to change me? And it's pointing us all to Jesus who came and died on a cross and rose again. And we need forgiveness. We need to be returned, refreshed, revived, turned back. And God of grace does that. Where do you need his grace to revive you today? To restore you today? Where are you struggling to follow? This might be new to you. For the first time, you might be hearing the God who made you say to you, you've chosen your own puzzle box. That's why it's such a mess. And he's saying that choosing your own puzzle box has cut you off from me and sin. So I sent Jesus to die. And in his death, that mess came on him. The punishment came on him. So that now you can be restored to me and the vision I have for you. And I will enable you by my Spirit in you to more and more, day by day, live that out until you're with me forever. But in the meantime, you walk on this earth bit by bit, becoming more like me, and actually then seeing the mess in the world, as God's word makes that clear, and you see the needs around you and the people around you and the social issues around you, and you want to become my hands and my feet. It's the beauty of the word. God's made himself known in his world. The Son shows us the order, the restoration, and then he gives us his word to say, follow me. You want order in your life, follow my heart as it's revealed here. And when you mess up, just keep coming back and I will forgive you. Not you can go keep messing up, but that you turn into my spirit to help you live this out. And as you do, guess what happens? Third movement in the psalm. You become my representatives. And another way in which I'm made known to the world. Okay, movement one, God makes himself known through his world. Two, through his word. Three, God makes himself known through his faithful worshipers. Us. You look up in a night sky. You're going to see the moon often, and it's glorious. And you also see stars, and they're wonderful. There's a profound difference between the stars and the moon. The stars are emitting their own light. The moon is only reflecting the light of the sun. I believe this role of the moon in giving to all of us the glory of the sun is what's being pointed at here in Psalm 19, verse 14. David reflects on God making himself known, the wonder of creation, the incredible nature of the word. But then he says, God, I want to live according to your word. I want to follow the order that you give me. And he's also saying, God, I need you to do the work of my heart, not knowing what would happen at the cross, so that this side of the cross, we have God's spirit to enable that. And now this prayer, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We read that so individualistically in North America. God, when I'm thinking and I'm even probably praying to you, may it be acceptable. But put it in this picture. God, may the words that I speak as creation, as your word represents you, may they represent you. May the meditations of my heart, what you're up to in my life changing me, come out in a lifestyle that displays your order. And when I mess up, displays how I can come back to you and not be taken under in guilt and shame, but move forward in restoration. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock, my solid source of order, and my redeemer, my restorer, my forgiver. And the same themes of order and setting things right flow all the way through. You see that? We now represent the order, the vision, the life of Christ in the world as he's our rock. And we have a message to the world about restoration as he's our redeemer. And he's changing us. And the question this all raises is simply this. How am I representing him? To pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, is not some private prayer. It's to pray, God, may my conversations, may the life that comes from within, my character, my values, the way I live in the world, the way I enter into relationship, God, may it be pleasing
in the sense that it, like the moon, is reflecting your glory and pointing people to you. Wow, what a calling. Here at the church, we have something we're calling the missional multiplication team. Just basically a group that gets together and says, how can we love our neighbors for Christ's sake? And neighbors here, we're specifically thinking the people we live next to, work next to. They're the ones, as we think of recreation, they might be on the once things open, the sidelines of the soccer field, the hockey arena. For many of us, they're family members. These are the neighbors we have who do not yet have a restored relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, be my representatives. As a team, we've been talking to various people online, had a few conversations, and we're just so excited to see what's going on in the church. There is a lot of relational energy and people desiring to see people they know come to know Jesus, and there's a lot of desire to have conversations that are meaningful. So as a team, we're issuing what we're calling the summer challenge. This is the May long weekend, September long weekend. We got, these 3.5 months where we're asking you to consider picking up a 3-prong challenge, all right? Prong number one, it's a challenge to pray. We're letting you fill in the blanks here. I will pray however many times a week for, and then you put in the names. They might be family members, neighbors you live next to, friends, acquaintances, co-workers, co-students. You know. Who's God putting on your heart? I will pray X number of times a week for these people. And here's the content, that God's Spirit would work in their lives and restore them to himself. You and I can't do that. We're not the Son. He is. Okay? All we can do is point people to Jesus. He's the one that does the heavy lifting. So God, work in the lives of these people. But then to pray, I will also pray that God will provide opportunities for me to be his representative in these relationships through my life and my conversation. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. God, may I represent you well and have opportunities to do that. Prong number one, a challenge to pray. Prong number two, a challenge to have a conversation. And this is where it gets difficult. And I think, again, we think we have to provide the words. A lot of times we just enter into a relationship, pray for ears to be open to what God is up to, eyes to see, questions will come, the conversation will move, and we walk into it. Here's the goal. I will have at least one spiritual conversation this summer with at least one person. Are you willing to commit to one conversation as God opens it up and leads you to it? And again, we're not saying the challenge is have someone cross a line. No. Enter into conversation that God will do his work. But then the third, and this is important, it's a challenge to proceed in community. You notice the Psalms are public. Even the individual Psalms where David's looking up, this Psalm ended up being used in the worship of Israel, where together they saw God, and together they would pray, may the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. God's goal was always for them as a people to reflect him in the world. We need one another. So, what we're finding as a missional team is we begin to talk to people, there is such a collective heart to see those around us impacted, but we feel alone. And it's as we talk with one another, pray for one another, I believe God's going to do some encouraging things. We're not alone in loving our neighbors. We need support, and we need accountability. So here's the goal. Prong number three, do this in community. As you accept the challenge to pray and have a conversation, challenge three is tell someone about it. Might be in the context of your small group, might be a friend.
Tell someone about it. You might even want to share names with each other if both of you are in on it. That you're praying for each other, you're praying with one another. But then also pray for that opportunity to enter into conversation, and when it happens, come back and tell that person. Say, hey, I had the conversation, here's how it went. And we as staff would love to hear that too. But it's this community piece that's really, I think, going to give it legs, because this is God's plan, that we're not alone. Now, the summer challenge, it's going to be up on our website in time. Even if you're following in the program with the outline, the sermon outline, after the outline, there's the three goals. Let me repeat them. God, may the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, that I would represent you in the world. So God, I receive the challenge to pray X times a week for these people, to trust you for a conversation and to enter into a conversation between now and Labor Day. And three, to do this in community, to share that I'm doing this with someone else, commit to pray for and with each other, and keep tabs on how we're doing and share the story. A challenge to pray, to a conversation, to community, that we too become representatives in allowing God to make himself known to a needy world. And that's where we started. We have a world where those who do not look to a real God really have nothing to cling to. But God reveals himself and says, yes, you do. Look around in creation. You see its order? You see how I restore? It's me. And want to know me here. I love you so much that I haven't stayed uninvolved. I've let myself become known in the most profound way by coming among you in Jesus. And here's how you know that. To know my heart. Let it show you the vision for life as I've intended it. And then allow my spirit, as you turn to me in honesty and humility and confession, change you day by day to be more like Jesus, so that you become my representatives in the world, as the moon gives glory to the sun, by your lives and your words. We praise today a God who makes himself known, even as we say, and may I be your representative too. Let's pray. God, you are good. You have made yourself known. You're not a God in hiding, but a God pursuing. God, we look at creation. The sun rose this morning, it will set tonight. And until you come, that is going to happen every day. And God, maybe today, that's what we need to hear, that there's some order in the midst of my chaos. But you're also restoring, and that warmth of the sun is what's giving life to death, allowing us to have food to eat. God, you're a spiritual food, you're a spiritual nourishment, you're our restoration, and you've focused it in Christ, your Son, and we know about that through your word, And we thank you, God. If there's places that we know are out of order, may we turn to you and do that knowing you restore. So we turn to you. But recognizing too, God, we are not the end point. You are. And your purposes and your glory. So God, by your Spirit, may we represent you well in the neighborhoods you've placed us. This world sings your praise day by day by day. May each of us say, so will I. May that be our prayer through Jesus. Amen. We have the chat. If we're all gathered here, this would be the kind of service morning where I would say, if you want to take the challenge, I'm going to ask you to stand. And maybe you want to do that where you're watching, but what about putting in the chat, I'll take the challenge. I'm in. Worship team's going to sing a song called So Will I. Maybe that's what you put. So will I. If the world is representing God in the creation, so will I. However you want to word it. Commitment to prayer, conversation, in community. To be representatives of the God who's made us known, made himself known to us.
And God of creation, there at the start before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. Vapor of your breath, the planets born. The stars are made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. Creation sings your praises so loud. Out of your promise, you don't speak in vain, a syllable empty or you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit. What you said, oh, reveals your nature so alive. I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your still obeys you so alive, so alive. The stars are made to worship, so alive. The mountains bow in reverence, so will I. The oceans roar in your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. The wind goes where you send it, so will I. So will I. The sum of all our prayers, salvation. You chased out my heart through all of my failure and pride. On the hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. As you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your love, so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind, so will I. I can see your heart. Fires called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I can see your heart a billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your love, love them so alive, like you were again 100 billion times. What measure could amount to your desire? The one who never leaves, the one behind.
It was encouraging to see many in the chat saying, so will I. And the other truth that was there very often was with the help of God, because that's what it's about. But to think that God has given to us by His Spirit this privilege of being His representatives, His ambassadors in the world, a needy world. God, the world was made to praise You. And in our hearts we say, so will I. And so we give You today the glory that is due Your name. Father, we would not even be here were it not that You chose to reveal Yourself. I know this week that truth has struck me, how I take for granted Your word, Your revelation, the wonder that You offer to enter into relationship. Thank You. God, may we represent You. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.